Let us pray. Father, as we now come to the preaching of your word, pray that your Spirit will so give us insight, bring conviction where there needs to be conviction. Lord, help to shape our thinking according to your word and our lives according to your word. Help us to know you more and love you more. Lord, help me to speak forth your truth in grace, but with boldness. We love you and we need you. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. You have your Bible this morning. Turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Join me again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 5. For those who are here today and have not been here the last few Sundays with us, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We began in verse 10, and we're now into chapter 2. If you recall, beloved, as a church, that when I first came here and began preaching to you, I started in the book of Colossians. Because there I was laying out for you an overall biblical philosophy of ministry. And then when we came here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, especially beginning in verse 17 to the end of the chapter, we were looking at what I call for you a biblical philosophy of evangelism, of sharing and proclaiming the gospel. And now that we come into chapter 2 in these opening verses, of verses 1 through 5, Paul is continuing to speak in some sense about proclaiming the gospel, but he expands that. And so now we're considering a biblical philosophy of preaching. Preaching the word of God. Because it is essential that we are not only all in agreement as to our expectations and our evaluations when it comes to preaching and teaching in the church, and that we're all of one biblically, but it's important that we're all seeing it according to the Word of God. Because a church can all be in agreement that they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but instead, they want to have their ears tickled and accumulate for themselves preachers and teachers in accordance with those desires. And if that would be the case, though the whole church would be in agreement, it would not be a biblical understanding of preaching. It would not be right, and it would not be the kind of preaching and teaching that God would want or God would bless in the church. So let's read this passage. Follow along with me. Paul says, beginning in verse 1, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." But what Paul gives us here are three elements to a biblical philosophy of preaching and teaching in the church. In verse 1 and 2, he gives us the first element. It is to be a God-declaring approach to preaching in the church. In verses 3 and 4, there he gives us a God-depending attitude in our preaching in the church. And then finally in verse 5, he gives us a God-designed aim for our preaching in the church. Now last Sunday when we were here together for the commissioning service, we looked at verses 1 and 2. Where there Paul gives us a God-declared approach to his preaching, which should be for us as well. And we can sum it up in this way. What he shares for us in verse 1 and 2 is that we must be resolved, not only myself as the preacher and as the pastor, but you even as the people and as the congregation, that you have to be resolved. We together have to be resolved as the body of Christ, here at Grace Bible Church, that when we come together for the preaching of the Word, that what's going to happen is this. There's going to be the feeding of the Word of God, and in that feeding, there's going to be a focus on the Son of God, on the Savior, on the Gospel. That is, we're coming here for the preaching of God's Scriptures and for the promoting and the prioritizing of God's Son, the Savior, the Gospel. That's what you should expect when you gather here. That's what I should prepare to do when I come here each and every Sunday. But now this morning, I want us to look at verses 3 and 4 together. And I want us to look at this second element that is critical when we're looking at the preaching and teaching in a church. And that is that we must have a God-dependent attitude. That's what Paul is teaching us here. Again, the pastor needs this. Teachers need this. The people need this. We need to always have this attitude. When he says there, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And in my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And what Paul is describing about himself and his preaching there, again, is just the opposite of what the orators of the day there in Corinth were practicing at that time. They were taught and practiced speaking with confidence in themselves. They were taught to be self-reliant, believing that it was their skill, their strength, their style, their training that made them more than adequate to come to speak to any crowd in a powerfully persuasive way. Really, their attitude would have been this: call me to be your preacher and your speaker, and I can guarantee you results. But not Paul. And beloved, not any preacher that wants to be used of God. The only thing that Paul knew for sure when he walked into a new city was what the Spirit of God had revealed to him that he tells us about over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 23 when he says this, "The Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city saying that bonds and afflictions await me." That's what Paul knew when he walked into the city. Thus, beloved, my attitude, your attitude, our attitude together when it comes to preaching, when it comes to the proclaiming of the gospel, to preaching the whole testimony of God, our attitude must be that the power of persuasion is not in me. It's not in the teacher. It's not in us, but it is in the power of the Spirit of God, whereby He uses the Scriptures to persuade us. This is Paul's point in verses 3 and 4. Because he's here speaking about himself, and by application, he's speaking about us as well. He's speaking about his inability and his inadequacy to actually persuade others through his preaching. But that it must happen by the influence and the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. Let's look at verse 3. Turn your eyes there again, where Paul first here gives us this attitude that he's depending on the Spirit because of his inability. His inability in his power to persuade. He first says it this way, "I was with you." That is, throughout the whole time that I was with you in Corinth. And again, if you recall from Acts chapter 18, we know that Paul spent a year and a half here preaching and teaching not only the gospel, but preaching the Word of God and sharing divine truth with them for a year and a half. And he says, during that entire time that I was with you preaching, I was doing it in weakness. I was doing it in weakness. What does he mean by this? Well, he was saying he was doing it by the power of God. He was doing it by the provision of the grace of God and what God would provide for him. That he was doing it in such a way that the only thing that could testify or say that this was happening was by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, not by Paul. This idea of weakness and power. Go with me for just a moment. Go over to the book of 2 Corinthians. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And really, beloved, if you want to even understand more fully what all Paul is even meaning by what he's saying, even in 1 Corinthians 2, in the situation at hand that he had faced, you come over into 2 Corinthians and you can read even in chapters 10 through 12. But just for a moment, look at what he says. He says he this is a man that's receiving these great revelations from God. He's even been called up to the third heaven. But God wants to keep him humble. In verse 7, to keep him from exalting himself. So God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. But the Lord wanted to teach Paul, Paul, the way you're going to be most effective for me is if you're in your weakness. When you begin to exalt yourself, you become useless to me. You've got to depend on me, Paul. You've got to depend on the Word of God. You've got to depend on the Spirit of God. And this is what God was teaching him in verse 9. Here's how God responded to Paul's prayers, asking him to take this messenger of Satan away from me. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Saying, look, I'm not going to come boast about any revelations I'm receiving. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Why? Because I want the power of Christ to be dwelling in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. I'm well content with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Why? Why is that, Paul? For when I'm weak, then that's when I'm strong. That's what Paul knew. That's what he says. I was with you in weakness. Beloved, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 12, you'll find out that the church in Corinth, they were beginning to be enamored with guys who were boastful. Guys who were going around commending themselves, comparing themselves to others. They were boasting about their success, boasting about their results, using impressive words to impress people. They were strong personalities, so strong that Paul even says this about them in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. He says, "For you tolerate even anyone who enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone who takes advantage of you, anyone who exalts himself, anyone who even hits you in the face." You're looking at their personality, you're looking at their boasting, you're looking at how they're talking. You know what? He sums it all up back in chapter 10 and verse 7 when he says this, "You are looking at things as they are outwardly." We don't look at the outside. They were trying to judge a book by its cover. But instead, Paul reminds them that he came to them in humility. He came to them, he says there in chapter 10, with meekness and gentleness toward them as he pastored them and as he preached to them. He chose not to boast about himself. He chose not to use sophisticated speech. He chose not to commend himself. He even chose not to tell them about the experiences that he had had, as I said, being called up to the third heaven. Look at that again if you're still there in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 12 and look at what he says beginning in verse 1. He says, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know or out of the body I don't know, but God knows such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And on behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will credit me with more than what he sees in me and what he hears from me. Paul was not there to boast. He was restraining himself. Paul was very straightforward in his preaching of the gospel and his preaching of the word of God to them. Now, it's not that he lacked knowledge. In fact, he reminded them of that. It wasn't that he lacked knowledge, and it wasn't that he even lacked depth in what he had to say to them. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he even reminds them that he wanted to say even more in-depth things to them, but he could not because they were so fleshly, they were so infantile, they were so immature as a church. He wanted to take them deeper into the wisdom of God. He wanted to speak to them as someone that was mature, but he couldn't even do that. They couldn't handle the depth and the doctrine and the knowledge that Paul had because they weren't ready for it. It wasn't an issue of him being deep. No, Paul says this, I'm going to put the people first above myself. Whereas the orator said, I'm going to put myself first above the people. Paul even reminded them over in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians that even when he sent others to them, that they did the same thing. That is, they followed his pattern. In verse 17, he says, certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? It's as though they looked at Paul and they said, Paul, you were so humble, you're so meek, you were so mild, you were so gentle with us. That they begin to look at that and say, Paul, there was really something wrong with you. We would rather somebody would come in and push us around, even use the pulpit as a bully pulpit and just bully us. We would have taken that better. And Paul says, no, I can't do that. Because I want to make sure that when I preach the word of God to you, that when you do change, you are being changed because it is the Spirit of God that is taking that word and planting it in your heart and bringing about that change in your life. Paul, when he says, I was with you in weakness, is speaking about his inability to actually persuade people. So he was there in humility and he humbled himself, wanting them to understand that everything he had to say was this, my preaching will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, we know that God says that he is opposed to the proud. So if someone is standing wanting to preach and teach in a prideful, self-reliant way, the Spirit of God is not going to bless that. But now let's go back to our text again in 1 Corinthians 2. Because he says, I was with you in weakness, but he goes on to say, I was with you also in fear and in much trembling. Here he's speaking about his inadequacy. When he says, I was with you in fear and trembling. When I know that I don't have the ability to persuade you, my reaction to that, Paul says, is there is some fear there. There is some trembling there. There is some trauma there. There is a dependence there. I'm having to know to depend on God. He's saying by this fear and trembling, I had no trust in my ability to do what it is I was aiming to do. This fear and trembling also tells us that he was fully aware of the eternal implications of what he was doing each time he preached the word of God, each time he proclaimed the gospel. Similar to that, I came across a quote by Steve Lawson speaking about this fear and trembling, where he says, "Unfortunately, many men enter their pulpit each Sunday without feeling the eternal weight of glory resting on their shoulders." In Philippians 2:12, Paul there writes, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Same phrase, same word. Well, what does he mean by that? What he means by this fear and trembling is that when Paul preached, he did it with a healthy anxiety. He did it with a healthy concern. You say, a healthy concern about what? A healthy concern, first and foremost, about his accountability to God. That he was one day going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for his ministry and his life and his preaching and his teaching. That's why he keeps reminding Timothy over in 2 Timothy. Timothy preached the word, but he reminds him, you're doing this in the presence of God. You're doing this in the presence of your Savior. So keep this solemn, sober mindset and dependence on the Spirit of God as you preach. He knew he was accountable to God. But not only that, beloved, I think when Paul says, "I was with you in fear and in much trembling," that his heart was like that because of his affection for the people, his concern for the people. As he says, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." He knew eternity was at stake for them. He loved these people. And this also tells me that yes, Paul strongly believed in the sovereignty of God and in the sovereignty of God in salvation. We've clearly seen that from chapter 1. And he surely thought that here in Corinth, because as we read last week from Acts 18, that while he was in Corinth, God came to him in a vision and made three promises to him. He promised him, "Paul, I'm going to be with you the whole time that you're here, and I'm going to protect you the whole time that you're here. And not only that, Paul, there's more people here in the city of Corinth that I want to save. So just keep on speaking the truth, and I'm going to call them out to myself." So Paul knew this. He ministered knowing God has promised this. But yet, though Paul knew this for a year and a half that he was there, he still was with them in weakness and in fear and in trembling. He was not a fatalist. He knew that he still bore a responsibility in this, and that he would be accountable for what he did and how he did it. And he had a concern for the people. And beloved, I want you to look at that verse again. Paul says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And I want you to apply that to yourself. I need to apply that to myself. Because I think oftentimes this is a missing element in our proclamation of the truth, in our proclamation of the gospel, especially with loved ones and folks that we know. I mean, are we with them in weakness and in fear and in trembling as we share the gospel with them, as we live before them? Or would they say we're arrogant, we're prideful? That because of the knowledge that we have come to have about the gospel, because of the knowledge we have come to have about the sovereignty of God and salvation, we become a little arrogant about it, a little prideful, I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 8:1, where he says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Oh, beloved, you want the folks that you're wanting to reach with the gospel? You want them to sense from you that there is a dependency there and there is an affection for them, that you are there, it is in fear and in trembling, and you are there in weakness, that it is not something in you, but it is something fully from God. Paul's confidence was in the power of the gospel, in the power of the scriptures, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's demonstrating that there in verse 3 when he's saying and reminding them of how he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But now let's move on down to verse 4. He's continuing to reveal his dependent attitude in regards to his preaching. Where he says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I want to remind you again of something I said last Sunday, and that is this. Paul was there to persuade them. He was trying to persuade them initially to believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, just so we know this for sure, turn back with me to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 18, where Paul is in Corinth. And just pick up with me, beginning reading in verse 1. Luke writes, after these things, he is talking about Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy, and was with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And here it is in verse 4. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade. He's trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, he's solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He's in that synagogue trying to persuade these people that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Stay in the book of Acts for just a moment. Go over just to chapter 19. Here he's in Ephesus. And in verse 8, it says, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. He's reasoning and persuading. Go to the Acts chapter 26 for just a moment, where he's standing before King Agrippa. And he's sharing the truth with them. In verse 27, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who are hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. What's he saying? Look, Agrippa, and to everybody that was in the could hear his voice that day, he's saying, I'm standing here. I'm not trying to get out of jail. I'm not trying to win my freedom standing here before you. I'm trying to persuade you to become a Christian. I'm trying to persuade you by the Word of God to believe what it has said about the Christ. Believe it. Become convinced of it. That's what Paul was after. In fact, just to finish this out, go over to Acts chapter 28. Paul has called, he's now in Rome. He finally makes it to Rome. And he's called some of the Jewish community there to him in Rome. He's in prison. In verse 23, it says, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. From morning to evening, these guys came in there, and Paul was over and over again solemnly testifying, explaining, reasoning with them from the law of Moses, from the prophets, that is, from the Old Testament, trying to show them, explain to them that Jesus, and persuade them that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Savior. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, talking about preaching and this persuading, he says, the preacher, he is there. And I want to emphasize this. He is there to do something to these people. He is there to produce results of various kinds. He is there to influence people. He is not merely to influence a part of them. He is not only to influence their minds or only their emotions or merely to bring pressure to bear upon their wills and to induce them to some kind of activity. He is there to deal with the whole person, and his preaching is meant to affect the whole person at the very center of life. As I said to you last Sunday, this is what I'm desiring to do every Sunday. Every time God gives me an opportunity to stand in this pulpit and to preach, understand, I am trying to persuade you. I am wanting there to be results that are produced. And I want it to be something that affects your whole person. But for that to happen, it has to be God. It has to be God that does the persuading. And understand, the world, the unbelieving world, may look at what we do, and they may see people saved, they may see people transformed, and conclude it was done by the power of persuasion by the person instead of by the truth. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones had to write a book. He wrote a little pamphlet. Talked about psychological conversions and spiritual conversions. What we're after is spiritual conversions, not psychological conversions, because psychological conversions, beloved, still leaves a person still in their sin. And there was a man that had written a book called The Battle for the Mind at that time, of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And basically what he said is when he looked at the church and he looked at these experiences, that he says, this is nothing but psychology at work. And Lloyd-Jones is coming back and saying, no, when you read through the Word of God, you see that it's true conversions or spiritual conversions because they take place by the power and the persuasion of the Spirit of God. And that's Paul's point as we go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 2:4, when he says, my preaching, my message, that is, what I delivered and how I delivered it, it was not in the persuasive words of wisdom. That is, I did not use, as we've been talking about here on Sundays, I did not use the teachings of the world, and I did not use the techniques of the world. I would not use any of that. So what did Paul use? That is, what did Paul depend on? If he wasn't depending on the teachings of the world, if he wasn't depending on the techniques and the persuasive ways of the world, what is it that he was depending on? Well, he tells you there at the end of verse 4. He was preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That his message was going to be based on the Word of God and by the persuasive power of the Spirit of God. Our preaching is to be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now that word there in verse 4 for demonstration, It's the only time it's used in the Bible, in the Greek language in the Bible. And it's a technical term that they use to speak about proof, being able to bring a compelling proof drawn from facts or from documents. It was something that was used in the law courts. And if you look back and think about what Paul did, as we read a moment ago there in Acts 18, how is it that he came there to preach? He says he was reasoning with them. That is, he was teaching them. And what was he teaching them from? He was teaching them from the Scriptures. And if you even go back to Acts chapter 17, where he describes this even more detail, and Luke does for us, and where he's there in Thessalonica, it says that he was reasoning there in the synagogue with them, and he was explaining to them, and he was giving evidence to them. That explaining is, he was opening up and just explaining what the Bible, what the Scriptures were teaching. He was explaining the meaning of the Scriptures, and the giving evidence was, he was proving to them from those Scriptures that Christ, that Jesus not only was the Christ, but he had to prove to them, especially to these Jews, that the Christ had to suffer and die. See, that was the point. One of the main points, they never saw it. Even the disciples of Jesus, for so long, they never saw that. They didn't understand that the Christ was supposed to suffer and die. As I said, that's why those two men on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appears to them, he has to explain that to them because they just don't see it. They missed that in the Old Testament, though it was there. And Paul is showing and proving to them from the Word of God. He's persuading them. That's why it goes on to say there in Acts 18, in Acts 17 and verse 4, some were persuaded. And all he did was to use the Scripture, because there's the power of God in the Scripture, to reason with them, to proclaim to them, to show them and prove to them from the Word of God about who Christ was. Paul says he was preaching in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He was depending on the power of the Scriptures. He was depending on the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what this means, beloved, is that we must know the Scriptures. We must spend time studying the Scriptures so that when we come to preach the gospel to someone, or I come to stand here and preach the Word of God to you, that I am relying on the Word of God, I'm relying on the Spirit of God, not the wisdom of men. This is Paul's point. That as you proclaim the gospel, it is the Spirit of God who will powerfully convince that sinner of their sin. It's the Spirit of God that will convict them of their sin, of righteousness, of judgment. It is the Spirit of God that will convince them that the gospel is the truth and that they need to repent and believe. It's the Spirit of God that will persuade them. And beloved, even for us as believers, I recognize that as I preach each week, it is the Spirit of God that must open your minds and your understanding of the Scriptures. Unless my words that are explaining the Scriptures are accompanied by the person and the power of the Spirit of God, then this persuasion will not happen. I can work as I do to organize my thoughts, what it is I want to say. And as you probably notice, I like to alliterate whenever I preach quite often, my outline and my points. But I know that in the end, none of that can actually bring persuasion. That your comprehension and your yielding to the truth is in the power of the Scriptures. It's in the power and the persuasive power of the Holy Spirit. He has to change you. He has to transform you. But again, what is it that the Scripture's going to use? And what is it the Spirit's going to use? He's going to use the Scriptures. He's going to use the explaining of the Scriptures. So again, I must work hard at drawing out of the Scriptures and preaching the meaning of the text, the truth, to you. And beloved, may I say to you, even when I preach, in my preaching, from the preparation to the preaching itself, is to be in the demonstration of the Spirit in a power. That is, it is to be by the influence and by the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. Now see, Paul had something going on in his life that I do not, and none of us do. You and I have the influencing work of the Spirit of God working in our life. We also have the illuminating work of the Spirit of God in our life. But Paul also had the inspirational work of the Spirit of God going on in his life. And by inspiration, I mean he was getting divine revelation revealed to him that had not been revealed before, that was for the church. And the Spirit of God was helping him to communicate that with spiritual words, whether he was speaking it at times or whenever, definitely whenever he was writing it. In fact, really, a lot of the rest of chapter 2, this is what Paul's talking about. When he says down in verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." This is the inspirational work of the Spirit in the life of Paul. Now, beloved, how the inspirational work of the Spirit can be involved in my preaching is by going to this book. This is the inspirational work of the Spirit. And I come to study the inspirational work of the Spirit in the Word of God. And as I do, I pray and I ask, "Oh Holy Spirit, will you please illuminate my mind to understand what it is that you have inspired and that you have written?" And not only that, I need the influential work of the Spirit in my life, and that He helps me in bringing passages to my mind when I'm preparing and I'm writing and I'm studying and I'm thinking through these things. But it goes even beyond that. My preaching and the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Beloved, if you were to look at my notes, if you were to look at my outline each and every Sunday, you would notice a pattern. One, on a funny note, you would notice you probably couldn't read them because they're not written very neatly. But here's one thing you would notice. Is that I say things that are not in my notes. I say things that are not things I even prepared. I even studied necessarily. Oh, I probably have heard them before. I've read them before. But in the midst of preaching, there's two things that happen that I would attribute to the influencing and illuminating work of the Spirit. That as I'm preaching, all of a sudden a Bible passage or verse or something in the Scriptures comes to mind that I had not thought about before I'm up here actually delivering it. And not only that, one of the things that happens for me on a regular basis is that as I'm actually preaching, actually what I have studied is becoming even more clear to me as I'm preaching it. And that's the illuminating work of the Spirit of God and the demonstration of the Spirit of power in my life and in my preaching. This is how God does this. So what that means for me is this, and what this means for you is that the more that we read and we study and we think and we listen to and we meditate on and we marinate our minds in a passage of Scripture and just in the Word of God, the more the Spirit of God has there to use as we communicate the truth through preaching or teaching, proclaiming the gospel, whatever it may be. This is also where I believe depth in preaching will come from. I don't believe that the Spirit is going to bless lazy preparation. We have to be faithful to prepare, but understand that in the end, it is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God. Let me sum it up like this. We have to be diligent to study the Word. But as we do, and as we proclaim it and share it, we have to be dependent. Dependent on the Spirit. As I study, as I preach, as I proclaim, I have to be dependent on the Spirit of God. That's why in preparation, I need to be continually praying and asking God to give me the ears to hear, the eyes to see, to understand. Open up your Word, Lord, that I may see the wonderful things in your Word. That's why I must be faithfully praying for you. Praying for the illuminating work of the Spirit in your life. And so that when we gather here on Sunday, the Spirit of God is not just working in and through me. He's working in you as well. And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, whenever I sit and listen to preaching, there are things that are going on in my heart and mind, and the Scriptures are being illuminated by even more than what the preacher's actually saying. And there's an influencing work of the Spirit that's going on in my heart and life, because there's other passages start coming to mind that the preacher's not even mentioning, talking about. I'm sure that can happen for you. So, beloved, what you want, what I want, what we need when it comes to preaching in our church, to teaching in our church, is that the person who is doing the teaching or the preaching is there proclaiming the Scriptures, promoting the Savior, and persuading by the Spirit and the Word of God. That needs to be our commitment. That we're going to preach the whole counsel of God. And we're going to focus on Christ. But as we do, we're going to depend on the Spirit of God. And that will show itself by being a praying church, a preparing church, each and every Sunday. Each and every Sunday. And when we do that, as we will see next Sunday when we come to verse 5, what we're aiming for is that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. And the only way it's not going to be resting on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God, is if we are actually preaching and teaching in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that will get the results. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the results. Today, we were talking about our reliance. What do we rely on? Don't rely on your own intellect. Rely on the Spirit of God. Rely on the Word of God. And don't rely on yourself. And let the Spirit of God work in your life. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And as you do, I want to encourage you to spend some time seeking the Lord for a moment. Maybe you need to seek Him for the salvation of your soul. Because of what Christ did. Because of your sinfulness, your hopelessness, your helplessness, and that all that you need, and the only thing that God will accept, is His Son. And you need to be in His Son. You need to be clothed by Him. You need to be covered by Him. That can only happen for you is if you're willing to truly repent of your sins and put your faith in Him. But for us as believers, has there been some conviction of sin in your heart and life that you have not been as relying on the Spirit of God? In your reading and studying and understanding of Scripture, if that's so, then confess that where you are before the Lord. Ask God to open your eyes to understand the Word of God. Ask the Spirit of God to influence you, to control you in that sense, to fill you. So that you live under His direction as He opens up the Word of God to you. Father, we close this sermon recognizing our need of You. Our need of the Spirit of God to truly bring about change, true spiritual change. So, Father, we call out to You in dependence on You so that we will exalt our Savior. Lord, we thank You for this time in Your Word, the time we've had here together. May You bless it, and You bring the results You so desire. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Johnny's going to come and lead us in a song.